Matthew 6, 20 and 21. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6, 20, 21. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6, 20, 21. Isaiah 55, 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 9. Galatians 5, 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5, 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5, 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God-made, not handmade, and will never have to relocate our tents again. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God-made, not handmade, and will never have to relocate our tents again. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 7. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. We spent a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. All of us are aware of the fact that we're here for one specific purpose, and that's to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We have the wonderful opportunity to be here, to be cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, ready to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. We're glad that all of you are here tonight. We are thankful for your presence. We realize that you're here tonight to advance spiritually. The Bible says that if we're in harmony with our Lord, receiving His Word, we're able to advance and grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We have before us this evening some interesting verses of Scripture. We're going to begin in a few moments with Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And our verse for this evening specifically is verse 7. So I'm hoping you have your Bible open and you'll be able to follow along as we study this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours now to be here to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. That's the reason why we make our way into this auditorium, because we desire to have the thinking of our Savior Jesus Christ. We desire to advance spiritually. We desire to be able to utilize spiritual truths on a day-by-day basis, that we can be radiant, triumphant, victorious believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're thankful this evening for the opportunity now to focus our minds upon these wonderful verses of Scripture. May we have open hearts and open minds. May we be able to take the things we're studying this evening and utilize these truths as we live from day to day. We do not know exactly how long we're to be on this earth, but we realize that while we're still here, that you have a reason and a purpose for our being here. So we're thankful for life. We're thankful for the blessings that you give us. May we be able to, every day of our lives, realize the importance of loving the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently and walking in His footsteps. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen now, we're going to put a diagram for you to see. You've seen this many times before, but I think before I do that, I'm going to ask you to look with me at these verses of Romans chapter 6. Let's look at the first verse and then read down through verse 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Romans chapter 6, now verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed us from sin. Just a casual reading of this verse of Scripture would cause you to think that there may be some emphasis here on baptism from a water standpoint. But of course, you're aware of the fact that this is an emphasis upon the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when you look at this verse of Scripture, and I'll put this on the screen before I put my diagram, this emphasizes being free from the guilt and penalty of sin. Free from the guilt and penalty of sin. All of us are aware of the fact that there's only one way for us to be free from the guilt and penalty of sin, is to be, as we find in Titus 3:7, to be justified by his grace. And that Greek word, as you can see here, is dikaioo, D-I-K-A-I-O-O. And when you look at our verse of Scripture, and you see it on the bottom of the screen now, Romans 6:7, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So when you're looking at this passage of Scripture, beginning at chapter 6, verse 1, going all the way down through verse 7, you'll see an emphasis upon what God does for us when we are regenerated, born again, saved by his grace, and that is the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. On the screen now, you see this diagram that you've seen many, many times before. For you who may be new here tonight and hearing this maybe for the first time, let me begin by telling you that this is an emphasis upon the fact that God allows us as born-again believers to live inside of what we call a power sphere or a divine love system. We call it divine power system, the interlocking systems of love, the love system. We've used various terminologies. But what we're trying to do is to point out the fact that as a person who has believed and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you've been placed into this magnificent system, which we call just simply the love system. There are various steps in relationship to this system, and I want to talk about this just for a few moments. First of all, let's take you as a person who's been saved by God's grace and put you inside of this circle. Now, if I had a pen, and I will just take one here, and let you see that we're going to not put your name here, but we're going to put something here to emphasize the fact that there you are inside of that particular divine dynasphere. This means that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're inside this system. Now, as a result of having been here, you have a responsibility to understand the importance of living your life in the proper relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That means, for instance, on the one hand, which we call gate one or step one, is being restored to fellowship and to be filled with the Spirit of God. The Scripture tells us in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that particular passage of Scripture, Ephesians 5:18, says that it's not anything unusual, not anything funny or desirous of some outside comment. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and the return in fellowship to the Lord Jesus Christ is a normal, natural experience for the believer. So if you find yourself out of harmony, not in right relationship with Christ, you can be restored to fellowship, and that's what 1 John 1:9 tells us, and other passages of Scripture lets us realize the importance of being properly related to the Lord. I'm not going to take time on each one of these, but the second step is having a relaxed mental attitude, which simply means that we have the right kind of love toward other individuals, which we call impersonal love. So that's the second step. The third step we see here is humility, which, of course, is emphasizing enforced humility. It emphasizes organizational humility, and it emphasizes genuine humility. I'm sure that you're aware that children are responsible for hearing what adults say in teaching, and that is what we call enforced humility. In other words, people who are children are under the authority of their parents. When they come to church, they're under the authority of the teacher. And so there is the authority of the person who's teaching, and there is their responsibility to be properly, with a proper attitude toward the communication of the teaching by that teacher. So that's enforced humility. There's organizational humility. There's genuine humility. All of us in this room over a period of years have learned the importance of being under the control of the Spirit of God and be willing to listen attentively to the communication of God's Word. And that's what we call genuine humility. That's what we have. All born-again believers are to have genuine humility. This next one, the step four, is one that I feel like I need to emphasize time and time again, and that is what we call perception and application to the Word of God. Perception simply means that you have a hunger and a desire for the thinking, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you and I are in harmony with our Lord, when we're studying like we're studying here these verses tonight, what we're doing is we are advancing. We have perception, and then we are learning things that we can take out tomorrow and coming days to make application of these truths of God's Word. So it's important to see the importance of perception and application. Many of you have been through this many, many times, but let's just take quickly these last steps down here. When a person reaches the point of perception and application, it is then that they have the ability to do the things that are listed here. For instance, they have a proper relationship to God, which is personal love for God. They have impersonal love for their companion. If a person has a husband or wife, they have the right attitude toward their companion. Gate 7 is having a relationship to friends. All of us have responsibility to have the right attitude toward our friends. Impersonal love for everyone on the earth. And then the last one is so magnificent, and this is presented to us by the Greek word chara, chara, which means joy, and we translate that happiness, which simply means that once a believer is living a life in right relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, then they have joy and peace and happiness. Now, I need to put on the screen that the Scripture says in Romans 6:7 that we're free from the guilt and the penalty of sin. You've seen this a few moments ago, but you notice in Titus 3:7, there's the passage of Scripture that says, being justified by His grace. Now, perhaps you notice that the passage we read to you this evening is so unique. Please notice. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Someone had concluded, and the Apostle Paul is telling these Roman believers, some of them were saying, well, that means that grace is given when you sin, so the more you sin, the more grace you have. Now, you see, that's a misapplication and a wrong application of the Word of God. So you have to read on and see what it says. What shall we say then? Look at verse 1 again of chapter 6 of Romans. Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Look at the answer. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still continue to practice sin? All right, that's verse 2. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been saved by God's grace, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have been the recipient of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to go back and read it like it is here. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? This simply means that when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, his death, burial, and resurrection was made application to your individual life. Therefore, it says in verse 4, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, a difference is made. Something changes. And all of us are aware of the fact of what changes. And that is, we are moved, you're going to get ready to hear this again, we're moved from dichotomy to trichotomy. We're moved from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. Have you heard that before? Certainly you have. And this is what is emphasized right here in the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that in Christ as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Knowing this, that our old self, the old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, would you notice it doesn't say that we're sinless? It doesn't say that we reach the point of perfection while we're here on the earth. But it says that when God controls our lives, we are no longer slaves to sin. So you have to see how great that is. Now, let me show you something. The freedom that you and I have in Christ Jesus, number one, is based upon the grace of God and not our efforts. Now let me let you see what I'm trying to emphasize here. You and I have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We've been born into God's kingdom. And we have freedom. And that freedom is based upon the grace of God and not our efforts. We didn't work in order to be saved. We do not work in order to be a victorious Christian. We allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to control us. And it is all because of his matchless grace manifested for us. So God gives what we cannot earn for ourselves. What I'm trying to do is to abbreviate a lot of information in such a fashion that you could take down some short sentences and be able to walk away from here and be able to utilize these magnificent thoughts. Our freedom as a born-again believer is based upon the grace of God, not based upon our efforts. Our Christian life, Christian walk, is not based upon human ability. It's not based upon human good. It's based upon what God does through us when we're properly related to him. So God gives what we cannot earn for ourselves. Number two, this freedom is brought to us by the total work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I couldn't make it simpler than that. I was trying to make a very small sentence, but I had to just say the whole thing. This freedom is brought to us by the total work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, if you will, go to Romans chapter 5. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans 5. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have no problems with that at all, because the Lord is telling us that our Heavenly Father has demonstrated his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is saying that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So now let's look at verse 9. What does it say? Much more then, having now been justified by the work of Christ on the cross, by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. What we want to see here is that this is so fantastic. The freedom that you and I have as born-again believers has been brought to us by the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In other words, God was willing to give his son, The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory, come to the earth, go to the cross, and die for the sins of the world. Number three, this freedom involves the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was a little amazed at myself as I was preparing this for tonight. I noticed that I kept backing up in the book of Romans. You'll notice that I went from chapter 6, and then I went to chapter 5, and now you'll notice I'm in chapter 4. So let's look at Romans 4 and verse 25. What do we find there? Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. If you'll notice, please, the freedom that you and I enjoy involves the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul was writing to the Romans, and he said, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. How fantastic it is for you and me to be able to know how wonderful it is for us to know that we're going to leave this life one of these days, and because of our relationship to Jesus Christ and because of what he's done for us, we're going to be absent from this body. We're going to be at home with the Lord Jesus Christ for thousands and thousands and millions and billions of years. That's a long time, isn't it? Have you ever thought about how long eternity is? Now, you're sitting here tonight, and I'm looking forward to teaching this next Sunday. You're sitting here tonight in your body. Isn't it amazing that God has given to you and me a body? Now, I've had this body for a bunch of years, and I'm thankful for it, but I'm aware of the fact that one of these days, I'm not going to have this body anymore, as I know it, as you know it, as you look at me. You're sitting here tonight, and you have been placed, the real you is not your body anyway. The real you has been placed in that body. And we're thankful for it. I'm thankful for my body. You're thankful for your body. We're grateful that God has allowed us to live from day to day. But you and I are aware of the fact that the real you and me is not this body. The real you and me, as a believer, is our soul and our spirit. And those are eternal. All right. Notice, if you will, please, the freedom that you and I enjoy involves the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Romans 4:25 says, he, Christ, was delivered for our offenses. Every sin that you've ever committed or will ever commit, past, present, and future, Jesus Christ died for that, and it's been paid for in full. He was delivered for our transgressions. He was raised again for our justification. Number four, this gift is a gift of freedom. And because you and I have it, it eliminates any boasting on our part. It eliminates us trying to put forth any human efforts because we know better than that. And it does away with all self-righteousness. These are important words. I look them over and I analyze them as I type this out for you. When you and I realize how fantastic God's grace is, and that we've accepted Jesus Christ and he cleansed us from our sins and we've been washed and we are ready for heaven, there's no room for boasting. There's no room for us trying to say, I'm going to do my best to please God in the energies of the flesh. It doesn't happen that way. But we can please God when we're properly related to him, cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, saturated with the Word of God, and utilizing truth on a day-by-day basis. The gift of freedom, then, eliminates boasting. Eliminates human efforts. It eliminates all self-righteousness. And then I found myself a little humorous again, backing up another book, another chapter in the same book. So I backed up to Romans chapter 3. And I put it down for you in Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a person, a man, woman, boy, or girl, is not justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, isn't that interesting? In Romans chapter 3, verse 28. The Apostle Paul is letting people realize that if you're trying to do the things of the law, then you'll never be able to find God's grace. But if you do what God says and accept what He's planned for you, then you are going to be in the center of God's plan for your life. Look at this, please. You and I, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are body, soul, and spirit. I don't want you to ever tire of hearing that, because I'm going to say it over and over again. I want you to know that God has worked the miracle of salvation, and we've been born again. We also realize that while we're on the earth, we still have a sinful nature. And when we are out of harmony, out of fellowship, not right with God, we will not be under the control of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but we'll be under the control of our sinful nature. So I'm going to put this on the screen now again and let you see what happens here. We're inside the power sphere, which is divine. There we are, right there. I put a cross to represent you and me. We're in harmony. We're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not under the control of our sinful nature. And then here comes temptation in. Notice that temptation comes in. Temptation itself is not sin. Temptation will only become a sin when you and I accept that temptation. And when we do, we automatically are knocked outside. Not outside of the plan of God, not outside of salvation, but we're not outside of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there we are. We're still saved. Our old sinful nature has messed us up. We've been willing to obey temptation. The temptation itself was not sin, but when we accepted that temptation, then we were knocked out of fellowship and we were under the control of our sinful nature. Here we are, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of fellowship. What are we to do? We're to do what step number one says. We are to be cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, by admitting, and 1 John 1:9 simply says, to name or to cite or to admit the fact that we're outside of harmony. And then the Lord cleanses us and we're back in fellowship with Him. Notice, please, what we're trying to let you see. Understand what the old sin nature is like. We must understand that as a believer, we're no longer slaves. So let's look at it. The nature within all believers, believers and unbelievers, is the old sin nature. That which produces disobedience. But notice now, number 3. The old sin nature is the home for the imputation of Adam's original sin. We'll get into this more in detail later, but I want to get on down the line to let you see. The nature is inherited from Adam. How do you have an old sinful nature? Well, you and I are the recipients of having been born physically alive and spiritually dead. We do not sin personally to get the old sin nature. We sin because we have the old sin nature. Now, if you missed all the other points, please don't miss this one. We do not sin personally to get the old sin nature. We sin because we have the old sinful nature. We're born physically alive, spiritually dead. Now, let's go on. Human life is imputed to the soul at birth. I realize that just splashing this on you, for those of you who've heard it many, many times, you have no problems with this. But to you, if you're hearing it for the first time, you have to really think with me about it. I'm going to try to explain it. Human life is put in to your soul at birth. At that same time, Adam's original sin is put in, imputed at birth to your old sinful nature. Now, let's consider for a few moments going all the way back to Genesis and take a look at Adam. We're looking at Adam 1. Are you aware of the fact that when we get in the New Testament, we talk about Adam 2, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? But let's talk now just about Adam 1. Adam 1 was born. Adam 1 was created. We're born. Adam 1 was created with a soul. His soul had awareness, mentality, emotion, choice, and conscience. All right? We probably ought to spend an hour or two with you on that. But I just want you to see that you, tonight, sitting here, as a born-again believer, have body, soul, and spirit. And Adam's soul had awareness, mentality, emotion, choice, and conscience. But let's look at this for a few moments. Let's look at Adam before the fall. And let's look at Adam after the fall. Well, if you can't read this from where you're sitting, let me just read it to you. Before the fall, Adam had a relationship with God. Before the fall, Adam had a right attitude. Before the fall, the emotion of Adam had deep appreciation for God and the plan of God. Before the fall, Adam had an understanding and acceptance of God's way for his life. Adam, before the fall, had divine standards. But you remember that Adam disobeyed. We're not going to talk about Eve. We're not going to blame Eve right now. But we're going to say that Adam and Eve sinned. We realize that she sinned in one particular way, and Adam sinned in another particular way. One was in innocence. The other was in knowledge and awareness of what was going on. On the other hand, we must see Adam after the fall. Before the fall, there was a relationship with God. After the fall, there was a hookup with evil. Now, that's a big subject, and we're not going to try to explain it. Before the fall, Adam had a right attitude. After the fall, Adam had a mind that was mentally perplexed, and there was discord in his life. Adam, before the fall, emotionally had deep appreciation for the things of God, but after the fall, had a warped concept and distorted lifestyle. Before the fall, Adam had an understanding of God's way, but after the fall, he was making wrong decisions. Before the fall, Adam had divine standards, but after the fall, improper attitudes. It is one thing to be under the control of the Spirit of God, it's another thing to be under the control of your sinful nature. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your body, soul, and spirit, you're born into God's kingdom. You're not perfect by any means. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. And we get out of control from the Lord and the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And we're under the control then of our sinful nature. When the old sin nature is in charge, there exists what is described in the Bible as enmity, E-N-M-I-T-Y. The sin nature, personal sins, the depravity of the human race, which means the old sin nature is in charge. I've already referred to the book of Romans, and on the screen now I have Romans 5, 6 through 10. Helpless. Can't do anything to solve the problem. Ungodly, the sin nature, sinners, personal sin, enemies. But when you go to the writings of the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, the scripture says, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We receive the presence and power of God. He moves us in such a way that we then have the ability to utilize what He's provided for us to have joy, peace, victory on a day-by-day basis. It's amazing to me when I think in terms of what has happened to you and me. We have to have an understanding of what it's like to be under the control of God and the Word of God and not under the control of our old sinful nature. The old sin nature is when Satan is producing what I call temptations, and we've accepted those temptations. You'll see I put on the screen for you The old sin nature is when we allow the temptation to come inside. We have the sins of cognizance, the sins of ignorance, the sins of human good or evil. The old sin nature, as I see on the screen now for you to see, resides in the human body and is the source of all temptation. Not sin, but temptation. I tried to explain this a few moments ago, but I want you to see it now more clearly. The old sin nature resides in the human body and is the source of all temptation. Not sin, but temptation. What you and I must be able to see, and I want to point this out, it is your volition, your choice, free will, that faces the temptations from the old sin nature on a day-by-day basis. Therefore, your volition, your choice, guards your soul. The objective of the old sin nature is to control the soul. The old sin nature is constantly throwing up temptation and cannot control without volition's permission. Do you see what I'm trying to present to you here? The old sin nature is constantly throwing up temptation to you and me, but cannot control us without us, with our volition, our choice, giving permission. When temptation reaches the gate or the door of your soul, if volition says no, then the old sin nature is defeated. But if volition says yes, what you're saying is, temptation, pass on through. I'm accepting you. I'm doing what the temptation is. Notice number 7 here. The origin of sin has always been, human choice, human volition. The first sin, the forbidden fruit, and the partaking of that forbidden fruit was a sin of volition. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. You remember that? And Adam and Eve had choice, volition. It's important for me to tell you, the origin of sin has always been choice, human volition. The first sin of Adam and Eve in partaking of the forbidden fruit was a sin of volition. The woman looked at that fruit, longed for the fruit, laid hold on the fruit, and lost her relationship with God. Volition did it. I'm trying to spell something out for you tonight, and all of us need to see this. No one makes a decision for you but you. You and I make decisions for ourselves. I don't make a decision for my companion. She doesn't make the decision for me. It's an individual thing. You and I make individual decisions. The woman looked at that fruit. The woman longed for that fruit. The woman laid hold of the fruit. And upon doing so, the relationship with God was severed. Volition, choice, did it. The old sin nature is the source of temptation, but not the source of sin. You've got to put this, put this in your pipe and smoke it. Now, that's not what I should say. So y'all just erase that. Mike, erase that, please. The old sin nature is the source of temptation, but not the source of sin. Please look at these letters and these words. I put it in capital letters. No one ever sins apart from his own human consent. If you choose to go the wrong direction, if you choose to make mistakes, you put it down. Your mother didn't do it. Your daddy didn't do it. Your children didn't do it. You did it. No one ever sins apart from his own human consent. Only when volition, your choice, passes temptation into the soul, does the old sin nature then control the soul, and the individual enters into a satanic cosmic system. Please, folks, I'm telling myself as well as I'm telling you, let's not dwell in the cosmic satanic system. The believer is only honorable and free from sin inside of this divine power sphere that we pointed out at the beginning tonight. You always listen so attentively and carefully. I trust that you'll just think about the things that have been said here this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the time we've had together, the opportunity to study these magnificent truths. So much has been said this evening, so much needs to be explained that we didn't say. And yet we are aware of the fact that we've been challenged by what we've heard here and what we've been able to see from your word tonight, that we're here on purpose. You have a plan and a purpose for us being here. We're still alive because you want us to still be alive. And we're going to be here as long as you want us to be here. And when you get ready to take us home, there's not anything that's going to keep us from going. We're going to go. We thank you for that. And tonight we're aware of the fact that there may be individuals listening in this auditorium or elsewhere who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. This is the most important thing that they could ever do. It's an individual's choice. They have their own individual volition. They can either say yes or no to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'll come in and I'll save you if you'll trust me. But each individual has to make that decision for self. We pray that there will be many tonight who'll do that. They'll understand that the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We realize how complex and compound and how simple it is. We are thankful for it. You've made it in such a way that we can understand. And the Bible simply tells us that salvation comes by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's simply believing, accepting by faith the Lord Jesus. And we pray that there will be people doing that tonight. We pray and thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget the cake. Back in the fellowship hall. We'll go back there and have some.